Well, good morning to each of you. I greet you in Jesus' name. What a blessing to be with you this morning. So the sermon that I have to share this morning is basically very simple, and I could sum it up in one sentence. And that is that America is sick, and we are the cure. That's a sermon in a nutshell, and it grew out of my ponderings on that question. You know, looking at the news and just all the bad things that are happening around us, America is sick. There's something underneath all that we see, and there's a lot of people that think they have the cure. But a proper cure can only happen when we deal with the true root of the problem. And that only happens with a transformed heart. So that's basically the gist of what I want to share this morning. So I say America is sick, and you could say the world. That's true, the world. But we live in America, we live in Pennsylvania, and we see the same things happening close to us as well as far away. And we don't have to look far before we see problems. And I was looking at headlines the last week, and just in the last week alone, there have been two mass shootings out in California. And around 18 people, I think, have died from that. And it's shocking at how numb that we've become to this reality. And I saw another headline about a new drug that has been discovered in Philadelphia, not that far away. It's supposedly 40 times stronger than fentanyl. And we know the problem of drug addiction and overdose deaths. There's headlines about police brutality and abuse of power and corruption, people not living the way they should, essentially. Headlines on the war in Ukraine. And there's many others. So what is wrong? The world has problems and America has problems. And we all agree, everybody looks at this and says, something's got to change. What is wrong? How can we fix the problem? And this is where it's not always easy to get a clear answer. And sometimes if you read through comments on articles, and I'm not recommending this, but if you do, you see people have lots of answers, and they think they know right what should be done. And I'd like to compare it to a person going to a doctor with symptoms. They are experiencing problems. Something is wrong. They have, say, a headache and a fever and stomach discomfort. And they go to the doctor, and what's wrong? I need to fix this problem. And the doctor could say, well, you have a headache and a fever. We'll give you Tylenol. That'll take care of that. And we'll give you some, say, acid reducer to fix your stomach problems. And there you go. That'll take care of you. And you take that, and it makes you feel a little bit better. Then the next day, it comes right back again. And the doctor needs to find the underlying cause to provide the right cure. And if you ignore the root cause, you're only managing symptoms, and the problem is not going to go away, and it's probably just going to get worse. Say if that patient would have cancer, Tylenol and some stomach medicine isn't going to cure that. So in the same way, if we want to cure our society, it's not going to happen through symptom management. We've got to go to the root. And why is it so hard to agree on what the true problem is and to diagnose our societal problems? Surely it can't be that hard. But yet we're still here with problems. It's not getting any better. And this disagreement on what should be done goes back to our worldview. It's how we view the world, what we take to be true. And you could think of it as everybody having a filter with which they see life through. And it's like a lens or glasses that have a tint. And you put on those glasses, it's our worldview. It tints everything that we see. If you put on blue sunglasses, everything you look at is going to have that tint. Everything takes on that color. And that's how it is with our worldview. We interpret our world based on the filter or the lens that we have. And there's so much more that could be said about worldview, and it would be fascinating to look at the different worldviews that are around us today and the narratives that people follow that lead them to the solutions that they provide. But I don't want to focus too much on that. There's a lot that could be said, but I rather want to look at how we can correctly diagnose the problem and then fix it, how we can be the cure. So in order for us to do that accurately, we need to approach the problems with a biblical worldview, and we want to see the world the way that God sees it. So what would God say is the underlying cause of our problems? And to do that, we need to look at the Bible. What does God say about this? So let's properly diagnose this problem with a biblical worldview, and then let's talk about the cure. So when we look through the Bible and what the Bible states to be true, we can see what the root cause is for all these problems, and that is sin, and that originates from the human heart. So I have just a couple verses that I want to look at. Go through these briefly. You can turn to them if you would like, but I'll go through them rather quickly. The first is James chapter 4, and I just want to read verses 1 and 2. James 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not." So in a way, James is asking the same question as we are. Where do all these problems come from? And he pinpoints the problem to the selfish human heart. Lusts and desires. He says, you lust and don't have. You desire. We want things, and sometimes we're willing to fight to get them. And there's many other verses that speak to this sin problem. Another one is Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it?" And another one from Mark chapter 7. I'll read verses 20 to 23. Jesus is talking about what defiles a person. Is it eating with unclean hands? Does that defile you? And Jesus responds with this, verse 20, Mark 7:20. He says, "And Jesus said, that which cometh out of a man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." So Jesus is clearly labeling the human heart as the source of all these evil things. And it seems there's many other references you could look at. And as we read through the Bible, it seems that we echo over and over again the pattern that begins in the Garden of Eden, which is we see things that look good to us, and we desire them, we want them, and we go ahead and take them. Even though we're told not to, we take against God's will, or maybe we take shortcuts in getting what we want, and this leads to problems. So is there a way to change the selfish heart? And I was reminded of the verse we looked at in our Winter Bible School a couple weeks ago, Jeremiah 13:23. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard change his spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to do evil." So we can't change our hearts on our own. And without a change of heart, which is what is labeled as the problem, our problems are still going to remain. So we looked at the problems. Now let's look at the cure. What can be done to change our hearts? And ultimately, the cure is Jesus. Jesus is the one who is able to transform the sinful and selfish heart. And this is through the plan of salvation. And it comes when we are able to come to grips with our own sinfulness and our shortcomings and believe and put our trust in Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And this is when transformation happens. When we believe in Jesus, we will obey what he said. So how does it all happen? What exactly changes? You know, I can't put it exactly into words. We don't exactly know how to describe it, but we can see the effects of a changed life. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." There is a newness in Christ. And the beautiful prophecy from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. God is speaking through Ezekiel, prophesying of the time. And he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So what a beautiful picture of transformation that we can experience through Jesus. And when a person is changed in this way, it is undeniable evidence of the power of Jesus to change hearts. And you could see this as a bottom-up change. That is, it happens from individuals, people living with this new heart that produces the fruit of the Spirit. And they don't need laws to get rid of the problems with a top-down enforcement, but it happens from the bottom up, because there's been a change in the heart, and what's on the inside will come out. So how are we the cure? That was part of my opening statement. America is sick, and we are the cure. And I'm just saying that Jesus is the cure. How do we fit into that? So I'm going to look at our part for the rest of our time here. Obviously, we can't change people's hearts. That is the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in drawing people to himself. But I think it's important for us to remember that we have been commissioned by Jesus to spread this transforming gospel. Matthew 28, we see the Great Commission. Go and teach, make disciples, and teach them what I have taught you. And I think Paul puts it very nicely in 1 Corinthians 3. He's talking about there were divisions, and some were saying, I'm following Apollos, and others said, I'm following Paul. And he says, starting in verse 5, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you have believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And then jumping down to verse 9, he says, "We are laborers together with God, and ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." So we are workers together with God, fellow laborers with God, as Paul says. You know, we can plant and water and cultivate, but it's God that ultimately gives the increase and provides the transformation. But do we see ourselves as fellow workers with God? How can we bring Jesus to a society that is sick and burdened with sin? I think each one of us has that goal, but how can we make that happen? And it's good to remind ourselves that God has a track record of using imperfect people to accomplish his will. And that's a relief for me, and I don't think any of us would claim to be perfect. And to think that God can even use our mistakes, but what are we doing? There's many different ways that people can spread the gospel. Some have a burden laid on their heart for foreign countries, and they have this burden to go. And we can think of names of famous missionaries who did that, dedicated their lives to foreign missions. And we think of Jim Elliot and Hudson Taylor and David Livingstone, very powerful testimonies that they have. But what about those who don't feel that specific call for foreign nations? Or maybe I should say we feel the call, but not in Asia, but rather right where we're at. How do we implement this vision of sharing Jesus, sharing this cure with those around us? And I remember one lesson from our time in Cherry Creek. We spent about 2.5 years as missionaries in Cherry Creek, and I remember one takeaway that we had, as I look back on our time, was that the work of a missionary can be done anywhere. And I look back on the things that we did, the ministry items that we had. We had coffee shop, which was just opening up the school gym, inviting people in, interacting with people, and Bible studies with inmates at a detox facility, maybe song services for elderly. It wasn't things that you just do on the mission field. It was living life in a certain location with a specific focus on ministry. That was what we had. We had a specific focus while we were there. And I would suggest that's the vision that we should try to cultivate wherever we are, have this vision of ministry. Not that it's for the missionaries on the mission field, but wherever we're at. And I just had to think, what would it look like if we understood ourselves to be missionaries in Annville, Pennsylvania? Would that change our focus? So as I was preparing for this message, I read a book called Reaching America by Gary Miller. And I'm just curious, has anybody read that book? I know it's a fairly recent book. Okay, it's an excellent book. I would recommend it. But he goes through the challenges of reaching out in America. There are unique challenges that we face that aren't found in other countries. And I should say it's probably true for all Western countries. So I want to just summarize a little bit of the insight that he has in methods and strategies that we can use to reach out and share the gospel, share this transforming power of Jesus to those around us. You know, we can share the gospel with people, but a lot of times we are met with polite indifference, you could say, and maybe even hostility. And I have been blessed and very encouraged and challenged by people who have that as part of their testimony, being quick to share Jesus in conversation with others. And I believe that is an essential part. And I don't want to discourage that in any way. And would to God that we would all do more of that, being quick to share with our mouth. But in talking to people, we soon realize that a lot of times people just aren't interested. And I would say it's part of the post-Christian society that we live in. You look at statistics and the number of atheists is rising, and at the same time, the number of Christians is going down. And there's different reasons probably for this, but one reason that Gary Miller brought out is that we are dealing with contaminated soil. And this is drawing from the parable of the soils. We remember that, how the sower is sowing seed, and the reception of the seed depended on the soil that it landed on. And he classified a different kind of soil as one that has been contaminated. And contaminated soil is such that has been polluted in some way so that it kills the seed of the gospel. And you could maybe lump this in with the hard soil, but I think he differentiates it as somebody who has had prior interaction with the gospel, but it's an adulterated or watered down version of the gospel and of Christianity, and it's a caricature of what Christianity really is. And a caricature is simply a representation that has certain features that are grossly exaggerated, and it's distorted in a way that gives a misrepresentation. And so people have prior experience with Christianity, that they have a misrepresentation of what it truly is. And he gives an example of a woman that he knows, a woman in his neighborhood, who was abused as a child, and therefore she found it hard to trust men. And when she got married, she realized that her husband enjoyed playing video games more than caring for his family. And eventually he ended up leaving her for another woman who happened to be her best friend. And he left this woman to care for their three children by herself. So very difficult scenario that left her with an even greater suspicion of men and no interest in a God who would allow this to happen. And sometime later, this man and his new wife found Jesus, and then they started to send her tracts and information about the importance of getting saved. And you look at a story like that and you just have to wonder, how is that woman going to receive that information? And that's what he would call contaminated soil. And there's other people that have stories of being abused by clergy or people who should be safe, or being taken advantage of by a ruthless Christian businessman. And there's many stories like that we can encounter as far as contaminated soil, prior experience that poisons the soil. And I'm guessing probably we have encountered a person like that before. Closed, not interested. So how do we break through? We have the solution for the world's problems through Jesus, but they don't want it. We want to share it, but it is a closed door, and it's not an easy answer. And I think if it would be easy, everybody would be doing it, and people would just be flowing into the churches. But it's difficult, and it requires sacrifice, and it can get a little messy at times as well. There's difficult questions that we need to deal with. But I think one way that we can break through that wall is by providing what he calls disquieting exposure. And that's basically living our lives in a way that contradicts the perception of Christianity that people have, and giving them a glimpse of what true Christianity looks like, and living the way that God intended. A lot of times we can do this simply by living out the Sermon on the Mount, because when people can see a real life example of someone who can love their enemies and extend forgiveness even though they were grossly wronged, or maybe live by honesty even though it might cost something, or when they see generosity, someone sacrificing time and money to help a person that they don't even know. If we can provide that for people, they begin to wonder, is my perception really true? And it's not about putting on a good front. If it's genuine, it will be coming from our heart. And you can't really fake the Sermon on the Mount. You can't fake loving your enemies or extending forgiveness. And that is what truly speaks volumes to people. So I want to briefly touch on some different ways that we can practically do this. Things that he brought out. First of all, never let a crisis go to waste. And you might have heard that phrase, that saying before. Politicians, we know, like to do that. Take advantage of something bad that happens and put forward new laws. But have we thought about how we can take advantage of a crisis? A crisis in somebody's life provides a window of opportunity to step in and help. And there's so many people in the world around us that have no one to fall back on in a tragedy. And are we taking advantage of those opportunities, redeeming the opportunities that we have? we can love people like Jesus when they face a tragedy. And what about our families? We have been given a good heritage of strong families, and I think the family is a powerful testimony. It's one way that we can impact the hurting world around us is through our families and just portraying a solid family unit. And that will speak volumes in our world today where so many families are broken. It's been said that the family is the building block of society, and when the family disintegrates, society will follow. So let's demonstrate the beauty of family. Another aspect that he brings out is that of investment. And he looks at the parable of the talents, and we see a master dividing out talents between three of his servants. And two of them, we see that they went out and traded and invested and brought back a return. And the one servant was fearful, and he went out and instead of investing, he buried what he was given. And he preserved what he had. When his master came back, he had exactly what was given to him, but he didn't get any return or profit, and he was condemned for his actions. So God's intent is not just for us to preserve, but to invest. Are we investing what he's given? And we can see this by the master's response. When he returned, there was condemnation for simple preservation. But with investment always comes risk. And those who invest understand that there's a risk. If you put out into an investment, there's going to be a risk. What if we lose something? There's always that chance. And sometimes we want to just keep safe what we have. We want to preserve it. We're scared of risk. We should consider what God has given to us that we can invest. In one area, and he points out, is our homes and practicing hospitality. Are we practicing intentional hospitality to our neighbors around us? And he reminds us that Jesus has clearly told us who we should invite to our house. And it is specifically those people who can't repay us and those who won't say, it's our turn to have you now. Are we intentional in reaching out, using our homes as an investment? This is an opportunity that we have to use our homes. And I know a lot of times we like to think of our homes as a safe space where we can just get away from everything. But what if we would shift our focus a little bit and invite people in? Or what about businesses? Those who are involved in business, are we investing in the kingdom in the way that we run our businesses? And maybe that means operating by a different standard than the typical business model. So God wants us to invest what we have, what we've been given. Are we focused on investing? Maybe at some risk, or simply keeping safe what we have without the risk of investment. And I realized that I went really fast through a lot of these different points, and there's so much more that could be said on that, and I would just encourage you to read Gary Miller's book, Reaching America, and he goes through a lot more thoroughly and lays out these points. Goes in a lot more detail. And I don't want to make it sound like we all have to be doing the same thing. We don't all have to, do the same thing. Each of us are going to find our own avenue of ministry and reaching out. And I've heard it said before that the most effective method of evangelism is the one that you're doing. Because if we're not doing it, it's not going to be effective. So let's think about how we can provide that disquieting exposure to others and give people a glimpse of what it really means to follow Jesus. Let's remember our mission, and let's not forget that we have what the world needs, and we need to think how we can effectively communicate that. So we think about politics and making laws. That's symptom management, and we'll leave that to the politicians. They can manage the symptoms, but the true cure is found with us as believers, as we handle the life and heart-changing gospel that has been entrusted to us. And it's true that people don't always want it, but that does not excuse us from sharing it. So I would like to close with a picture from heaven that we see in Revelation 22. I just want to read two verses from Revelation 22. It's the last chapter in the Bible. And it's where we see a picture of heaven, what heaven will be like. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. The angel is showing John around the city. And verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And here we see a glimpse of the tree of life. And that this tree of life, it says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And what a day that will be, just to have healing for the nations. And this verse came to mind as I thought about all the heartaches and troubles that we face now. We're given this glimpse of healing for the nations from the tree of life in heaven. So what a relief and a joy that will be. But until then, may we stay strong in doing our part, sharing the gospel and bringing this cure to the world around us. And may God give us wisdom as we pursue his will. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have given us a proper view of what is wrong with the world. Thank you that we can know and understand your will for us. Thank you for that transforming power that you've given. I pray that you would enable us to take this message to those around us. Help us to be effective in sharing this cure. And I pray that we would be able to make a difference where we're at. Pray that you would strengthen us as we look ahead to this week. Guide us, and may you give us wisdom in all that we do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.